about things we should not worry about at all. And sometimes we just have tribulation. And we'll get to that verse before we finish this morning. Peace and tribulation in the same verse, straight from the lips of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, guide us as we study your word this morning and help us to know and to understand what is written here and to apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a bad one. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we are on peace this morning. That's our subject, and we're going to go through the scriptures. I just hand-selected about a dozen references in the scriptures that we're going to look at to give us sort of an outline of the subject of peace as it is taught in the scriptures. Now, we could have gone to about 200 different verses if we had wanted to read all the things that the Bible said about peace. But we've got approximately a dozen here. And it'll give you a good view of what the Bible says about peace. Let's just straight away go to Luke chapter 2. Does anybody remember that passage? Do we need to turn there? Okay, I'm going to turn there anyway. Luke chapter 2. And, well, let's read in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels said these words 2,000 years ago, and since they said these words, there has been war on the earth. What did the angels mean when they said these words? If there was going to be on earth peace, we have not experienced it as a people. We have not experienced it collectively as a people. All right? What did the angels mean? Well, I mean, you know Christian doctrine well enough to know that the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ to earth spoke distinctly of two different comings, which most people didn't realize until the first coming of Christ. But Jesus came once to die, went up to heaven to spend some time, nobody knows how much, and is returning again to reign. The second time he comes, the peace that he gave when he was on earth the first time, he will enforce on earth the second time. And when he is king over the entire world, there will be nothing but peace on the earth. There will be no trouble, there will be no war, there will be no problems. The curse will be removed, and humanity will get along under that one king from the line of David, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay, so when the angels said peace on earth, they certainly meant all the peace that Jesus gives. But for 2,000 years since they said that, men who have believed in Jesus have found peace for the heart. But we have not yet found peace for society until Jesus comes and puts his peace on every human that is on earth, which he will only do when he comes to reign. I'm not sure that it wasn't God's will that the entire world didn't turn to God at some point where the entire world wasn't Christian. I can't say how God's plan works. But I can certainly tell you that the church, since these 2,000 years ago, when these words were spoken, never has carried out the commission that God gave to the church. We haven't done it. He said we were to preach the gospel to every creature. And in no age of the 2,000 years since those words were done has every creature on earth ever heard the gospel. It's never happened. That means the church has utterly failed to obey God.
Well, anyway, that's a different subject. The angel said, peace on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I don't believe that God has any peace for anybody outside of Jesus Christ. So when God sent Jesus and set about his birth, that he was giving peace on earth, that peace on earth was only for those who accepted Jesus. And those who rejected him have no peace from God. They will never have any peace from God. But I can tell you another interesting fact right now, which we'll discuss a little bit more in depth later. Some of those people who have rejected Jesus Christ do have peace in their heart, but it's not from God. It's from the devil. I'm pretty sure that back there in the garden, when Satan convinced Eve that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good thing to eat, she was peaceful while she had her breakfast that morning. I don't think her conscience was bothering her. I think she was in peace. I think she thought she had done the right thing. Whether she did or not, we do know that there are many, many, many people on earth in false religions that are full of an inner peace that they got from somewhere other than God. All right, so on earth, peace. Haggai chapter 2. Back in the days of the returning of the Jews from captivity, when they were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed, and they were remembering the temple that Solomon had built and how grand and glorious it was, and the temple that they themselves were building, though it was going to be a nice temple, was not going to be equal to that temple that had come before them. God sent a prophecy by Haggai to them we'll just jump into the middle of this prophecy. He's comforting them about this temple that they're building. And in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Haggai, he says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So God was differentiating in this prophecy to the Jews about that temple that they were building. And he told them that the desire of all nations was going to come to that building that they were putting up. He was going to stand in that place. He didn't come physically, personally, to the first temple that Solomon had built. And though the first temple that Solomon had built had been much greater in glory than the second temple that the Jews had built, he said, the glory of this house is going to be greater than the former house because Jesus was going to stand in that temple. And he did. A few hundred years after he said this, Jesus came. And in that place, he brought peace. How did he bring peace in that place? What did he do that brought peace? Did he go out and teach people to love each other and to be nice? Yes, he did, but that's not how he brought peace. Because it wouldn't have done us any good. That wasn't how he brought peace. The New Testament is full of information about this, but I'm going to turn you to two verses just so we can read them. Beginning in Romans chapter 5, we'll go to Romans chapter 5 first. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so if we are going, the peace that Jesus brought us was peace with God. Because we were sinners, with the judgment of God, eternal judgment hanging over our head, because we were sinners, we could have done everything on the face of this earth to have lived a peaceful life. And for a very short time, we might have reaped some of the benefits of the peace that we had gathered for ourselves. And at the end of a very short time compared to eternity, we would have had to have stood before God and we would have been condemned as a sinner because we were bad people. But Jesus reconciled us to God. How did he reconcile us to God? In Colossians chapter 1, we can go and read exactly what he did that reconciled us to God. Colossians chapter 1, and it says in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Very, very simple. The doctrine of the gospel we all believe and understand and know. Jesus made peace with God by his blood on the cross. There was nothing else. Jesus could have come to earth and could have submitted himself to stay down here for 2,000 years. And he could have spent 2,000 years as a world-class traveler preaching the gospel from generation to generation to generation to generation. He could have written millions of books. He could have made films. He could have actually made films 2,000 years ago when nobody had the ability to watch them if he had wanted to. He could have done anything on the face of the earth to promote peace, and he would have gotten absolutely nowhere at all had he not hung on that cross that day and shed his blood, because it was through his blood that he made peace with God. Now, I want to tell you something. You're a sinner. You hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You come to God in repentance for sin and believe on his name and find forgiveness of sin through the blood that he shed on the cross that day. Now, the work that Jesus did on the cross was the work of God. It was complete and absolutely able to do exactly what needed to be done to the heart of a sinner. It cleansed you from sin and put you so that you were able to stand pure without sin before God through that work. Now, suppose that you found yourself to be a sinner, you came to Jesus, you believed, and you realize that God had made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Now, you're a son of God, and now all this rush of feelings comes over you, intense feelings of thankfulness and happiness and rest and joy, and just a ton of things that we oftentimes experience on the day of our conversion. A ton of these feelings wash over us that make us feel absolutely amazing when we realize the truth of the gospel and we feel God's love. But a year later, maybe you have health issues. Perhaps you just had a baby and your body is healing and hormones are changing and you're feeling extremely troubled and down. It could even be that your mother is dying. It could be that you have a sick child. It could be that you have 14 different bad things happening at the same time. And the only thing that you feel inside is absolute turmoil. Did the work that Jesus do on the cross for you 2,000 years ago at that point become worthless, or does it no longer work? You know, the only thing that changed at that moment was something inside your own heart, your own feelings. That's the only thing that changed.
Jesus still died on the cross. He still made peace for you with God. He still forgave your sin when you came to God by him. Your name is still written in heaven. You're still made one of the sons of God. Everything that Jesus did for you was eternal. And now you have these feelings of no peace in your life, but you still have peace with God because Jesus bought it for you. You have peace with God whether you felt it or not, if Jesus saved you from your sins. This does not apply to the ungodly. The ungodly who never came to God through Jesus Christ do not have peace with God. But we oftentimes literally want to measure our relationship with God by the feelings that we are feeling that day. So one day, we get up in the morning, the sun is shining, business has been good, bills are paid, wife is being nice to us, whatever, the cat didn't hiss at us, and we go out feeling peace with God. And the next day we get up, and the dog got out and is running the neighborhood, and the house is a mess, and you go into the kitchen and open the fridge, and a milk bottle falls out on the floor and breaks all over the floor, and you were already had slept through your alarm and were running late for work, and that day you don't have peace with God. That's how we feel. It's insane. It is the stupidest thing on earth to judge our relationship with God based on the feelings of the day. But we do that. We Christians sometimes do that. I can tell you this morning right now that some people in this room might have reason to fear God and to fear the judgment of God. But it has nothing to do with whether or not a milk jug broke. It's whether or not you made right with God through Jesus Christ. And if you did make right with God through Jesus Christ, if everything else in your life, if you had a Job day where everything that could have possibly gone wrong in your life did go wrong, then you still have peace with God. Now, I'm not going to blame a person who had a Job day who isn't feeling very peaceful thoughts, okay? I'm not going to blame that person. It's a pretty troubling day. But I can tell you one thing. The one thing that you need to absolutely maintain is that you have peace with God. If you want to say, I'm in turmoil inside, and I don't know what's happening here, and I don't know why God allowed this to happen, and my life is messed up, and I have no friends, if you want to make some complaints like that, you can do that. But your peace with God didn't change, because that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that didn't change when circumstances changed. It helps us to cut through the things that we feel and to put some feelings aside and say, no, I'm not going to think those feelings or those thoughts because they don't have any truth behind them. And when we get down to the reasonable things that we should think about our feelings, our head is screwed on a whole lot straighter than if we take an emotional approach to life. I heard a preacher preach one time, God is still on the throne. And basically that's all he said. That's about all he said for his whole sermon. It's God is still on the throne. You know, if God is on the throne and he's ruling in eternity, and we have a bad day, it's not because he lost his kingdom. There are things that don't change, and the things of God don't change because we're having a bad day. And I can tell you, having worked with many people in my life, I seriously, honestly believe that the biggest reason that we have unpeaceful feelings inside of our hearts isn't even because of real things in life, but it's because of personal things inside our own body. When you have a little bit of low blood sugar and you get a little bit too hungry and you need a little bit of food or sugar or whatever, you don't really need sugar, but if you need a little bit of something in your stomach to balance out your body, you'll have some very unpeaceful feelings for a little while. We get very irritated and angry very easily in circumstances like that. Why? It's just part of our physical makeup. We're weak. We're just humans, and we get troubled. If any of you guys would like a really, really strong and unkind sermon, have me over and feed me a bunch of mashed potatoes. You can probably have it. All of a sudden, I'll see something wrong in your life, and I'll just start ripping into you. And an hour later, I'll realize I was really rude, but I was just trying to tell you the truth. And I couldn't even think straight, because that's what potatoes do to me. Years ago, I didn't know potatoes did that to me. And so when I ate potatoes and I saw things that bothered me, I thought those things were the things that were wrong. But the only thing that was really wrong was that I had potatoes in me. Well, not quite. I mean, there were other things wrong on this earth too. But having unpeaceful feelings has nothing to do with the peace that God made for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. And it does not change. And in fact, let's go even further. Let's say that one day, Job had a Job day. You know, on the same day that Job had a Job day, Job's wife had a Job day. And she didn't fare quite as well as Job, and she said a really nasty thing to Job about God. But she still had peace with God that day, because Jesus had bought it for her. That's true. And some days when our feelings go crazy, we're not just rude to our fellow man, but we're rude to God. And sometimes when our feelings go crazy, we actually doubt true things that God said. We say, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit can raise his hand this morning for every person in this room. I think we say sometimes on our bad days that God doesn't answer prayer. The Bible says he does. So you said something that was against the word of God when you said that. You should go tell God you're sorry for that. But you said that when you were having a day of feelings that weren't based on the scripture. And the things that are written in the scripture don't change when we have bad feelings. And the day that you get to understand God enough to say something about God that is contradictory to what he says about himself, I'd like to get to know you more. Because you'd be a pretty smart person. All right. Jesus made peace with God through his blood on the cross, and feelings of any kind or life circumstances of any kind do not change that situation. When you have gone to God through Jesus Christ and have found forgiveness of sins through his blood, then you have that peace, whether you feel it or not. All right, so in John chapter 14, go to another scripture. John 14. Oh, let's just start in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away,
and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than you. All right, far enough. Jesus says in this passage, peace I leave with you. I'm going away. I'm going to leave my peace with you. I'm going to give my peace unto you. Now, if Jesus... I don't think that Jesus always had 100% feelings of peace. I think that day that he spent sitting in the garden, praying and saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I think he had some feelings that weren't super peaceful that day. Now, I don't think he misunderstood anything. I don't think he blamed God wrongly in any way. He didn't do anything wrong. But he had some pretty tough feelings he was working through that day. But even though we see Jesus on a day like that, in great turmoil of soul, he was the kind of person who had this kind of peace. Him and the disciples and whatever else is in a crew are on a ship. And they're sailing across the sea, and there's an intense storm going on, and the waves are coming up over the top of the ship, and the ship is being filled with water, and everybody on board the ship thinks that they have just met their death. He's down in the ship sleeping. Now, that was already a small measure of peace, that he could sleep in the storm. But they woke him up. And if anybody had woken you up in a situation like that and said the ship is going down, you would have been met with a flurry of emotion at that moment when they told you the ship is sinking, we're in a storm. He didn't. He got up out of his bed, probably slowly. I don't think he was never in a hurry to do anything. He walked up onto the deck of the ship. And without a ruffle on his face or a single feeling of turmoil whatsoever, he begins to talk to the storm as though it has ears. And it listened. That was his peace. He said, I'm leaving that with you. How many of you guys own it? He said, you can have my peace. I'll give you my peace. All right? I think that was the peace that Jesus had wasn't a peace that was bought to make right himself with God. He never needed to do that. Jesus never had to reconcile himself to God. He was always one with the Father. So the peace that Jesus had was more than a peace that was bought and given. It was something he owned, something he felt inside, something that controlled him. And he gave that to us. Now I can tell you, I know for a fact, that we don't always feel that peace. But he gave it to us. Now, he says another interesting thing. Well, I'm not going to go there quite yet. We'll come back to this passage in just a minute. Because I want to go to John chapter 16 first and read a few more verses. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, he says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now we know exactly what the disciples were going to go through the next day of their life. They were going to have Jesus taken away from them by the soldiers and led away. And the disciples were going to run and hide. They were going to be scattered. Then Jesus was going to go before Pilate and be tried. He was going to be condemned. He was going to die on the cross, and they were going to bury him. And the disciples were not going to feel any peace that day. He told them, I spoke these things unto you that ye might have peace. That's what he said to them. I told you these things are going to happen so that you might have peace. But they didn't. But then he said these words, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, can we have peace and tribulation on the same day, at the same time, about the same thing? I think so. I think we can, if we understand the peace that Jesus gave to us. I think we can both have tribulation, trouble, anguish, of whatever kind it might be, and peace at the same time. But you know, okay, let's take the story of Mary and Martha really quick. When they had sent to Jesus and said, Lord, come, our brother is sick. And Jesus didn't go immediately, and by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead and had been buried. You know, when they met Jesus, they had tribulation and peace on that day. Because they had peace in Christ, and they knew they had peace in Christ, and they knew that their brother was going to rise again. So that was their peace. But they had just enough tribulation of mourning that they were crying, they were very sad, and they were both blaming Jesus. They said, God, it's your fault that Lazarus is in the grave, because if you had come, he wouldn't have died. Now that's a bad kind of feeling. Because whatever we are going to do toward God, we don't ever want to blame him for anything. We can say to God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why you're allowing this. Or please deliver me from this. But we can't go to God and say, this is your fault why I am where I am. We can't do that. So, anyway, I am not preaching a hyper-spiritual idea of peace that makes us wrong when we have turmoil in life. I do not believe that we as human beings with the bodies that we live in can ever get to a place where we have no turmoil inside. But if we have that turmoil inside, that has to be connected with the circumstances of life, at the same time knowing that we have peace with God. We have to maintain those two things together. Now, if you go back to John 14, I want to go continue on. We're going to change subjects just a little bit here. Our time is going to run out before we finish here. But Jesus said, peace I leave with you in verse 27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He didn't give peace like the world gives peace. How many of you guys can tell me, how does the world give peace? Well, I'm going to go, and I think I'm going to take the time to go through three passages of the Old Testament to show exactly how the world gives peace. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The three major prophets of the Old Testament who were dealing with Israel when Israel was in an abominable and awful state. And they, all three of them, say the same thing to the people. In Isaiah chapter 48, And I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's lengthy, but we're going to pick out a few verses here. Verse 17 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadest thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then thy peace had been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." So God is talking to Israel and telling them that they could have had peace in their lives. Now, this isn't peace with God, because God reconciles to himself people who are sinners, who have no righteousness. He reconciles sinners to him by the blood of the Lamb, okay? But this is peace in the life, that Israel could have experienced peace in the home and peace in the nation and peace in their cities. They could have experienced peace if they had walked in the commandments of God. Because remember what we talked about last week. Walking in righteousness brings the things that the fruit of the Spirit will grow in our lives. So, righteousness is the basis for peace. If we walk in righteousness, we can have peace. All right? Now drop down to verse 22. He says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So in this passage, God is talking to Israel and telling them, if you had walked in my commandments, you could have walked in peace, because the wicked can't have peace. Now, we've got a problem if the wicked can't have peace, and we have churches who do not teach salvation through grace by Jesus' blood on the cross. If we have churches that teach attaining to heaven by some other method than by salvation through Jesus, and not just churches, but other religions all over the world teach attaining to God by some other method other than Jesus Christ, and they teach that we can have peace. And they tell us how to find peace and where to get peace. And they teach us a peace for the heart where we have peace with God and it's not through Jesus. How do they teach peace with God when it's not through Jesus if the wicked can't have peace and there's no righteousness outside of Christ? How do they teach peace? Well, it's very simple. They do exactly what the devil does. They lie. They will come to you and they will tell you that on this basis you can have peace with God, but you can't. But many people under those teachings or in those religions find, because they believe the teaching that was given them, they find peace in the heart in doing the things that they were instructed to do, in spite of the fact that they have no peace. Now in Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll catch another one really quickly here. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So Israel's in sin. And if Israel wants to find peace, they need to return to God, and they need to return to God's righteousness. And so Israel is struggling with the circumstances of life that are hurting them because they chose sin rather than righteousness. And so here comes the prophets, the false prophets, and they say to Israel, peace. They can't give peace because there's no peace outside of righteousness. But they say peace. And while they said peace, they healed the hurt of the daughter of the people slightly. They made the people feel better by saying peace to them when there was no peace. Verse 15, "Were they not ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time when I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, if they're not going to walk in the paths of God, then they can't have peace. But they had a little bit because the people were teaching them peace when there was no peace. Now, Ezekiel, I think, is the clearest of all the three passages in exactly how these things happen. In Ezekiel chapter 13, let's go there and read what Ezekiel has to say on this subject. Can't read the whole passage. We're just going to pick out a few verses here. In the beginning of Ezekiel 13, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. All right, this is the beginning of the chapter. This is what God told Ezekiel to prophesy was to the prophets who were prophesying falsely to the people. And I can't read the whole thing, but drop down to verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built upon a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. I'm not going to keep reading there. They seduced my people, saying, peace, when there was no peace. This is what the prophets were doing. They were calling peace when there was no peace. Now drop down to verse 22. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. This is what the prophets in Israel were doing. They went to the wicked and they said to the wicked people, you can have life. You don't have to die. The Chaldeans aren't coming. This city isn't going to be destroyed. You're not going to be carried away. This is what they had been telling them. You can have life. And they strengthened the hands of the wicked, saying, by promising them life and saying peace to them, when these wicked people had no occasion whatsoever to bask in any sort of peace at all, because God had spoken by his prophets that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and Israel was going to be carried away. That's what he had said. There was no peace. There was no occasion for peace. But the prophets had come and they had taught peace falsely based on visions that they were seeing that were not of God. Now I'm going to tell you, it's just as wrong for a person who has never made peace with God through Jesus Christ to have peace as it is for us who have made peace with God through Jesus Christ to not have peace. If we made peace with God through Jesus Christ, then we have peace even if we don't feel it. And if the wicked have not made peace with God through Jesus Christ and they feel peace in their heart, they still have no peace. And I'm telling you, feelings are a really, really bad thing to base life off of. It's a really, really bad thing to make life decisions based on how you feel inside, because a fair share of the time our feelings don't line up with truth. And when Satan gets involved, he wants, well, I don't know if you noticed this, that not only had they strengthened the hands of the wicked by promising them life in this last verse we read, but he said, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. So Satan not only goes to the wicked and promises them life while they are in their sin and rebellion against God, but he also goes to the righteous and he makes their heart sad when God said, I didn't make their heart sad. He comes to us and he drags our feelings down and he wants to put us in a place where we don't feel good and where we doubt God and where we question God's word and where we don't believe him and where we don't act on his word because of our feelings. He puts us in that place. He wants us to be sad, But God says, I didn't make the righteous sad. The righteous he gave peace to through Jesus Christ. Now, our time is up. I have two more verses. We're going to go two more times. I believe that I gave you enough that you should be able to go on this for a whole week. And we can do it, redo it next Sunday if you need to. You have peace with God if you came to God through Jesus Christ. You have that peace, whether you feel it or not. And if you're feeling peace when you didn't make peace with God, then you need to undeceive yourself and go make peace with God. There's a couple interesting passages that I saved to the end here, just to throw some additional ideas out here. And one of them is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." All right, so he says, did you think that I came to send peace? He said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. Now, what is he talking about in this passage? He certainly is not talking about the fact that he came to make us unpeaceful inside or unrestful. He is not talking about the fact that he did not come to reconcile us to God by his own body on the cross. He's not talking about that. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the very simple fact that when he was in the world hated him because he testified of its deeds, that its works were wicked. And he said, when you do that, the world gets mad at you. And so he said, that's what's going to happen to everybody who follows me. People are going to hate you in your own family. Your son and your daughter are going to hate you, and you're going to be against them. Because if you have people in the same household, some that are Christians and some that are not, there's not going to be a very peaceful feeling between them, because the one is going to be speaking righteousness and the other is going to be hating righteousness. And so there's going to be a sword in the household. Now, of course, we know we're not, this is all figurative here. We're not killing each other. I don't think I have to say that. But a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household, because this is what happens when one man turns to righteousness, and then all of a sudden the other people don't like it. They don't like his life. They don't like his words. And there is a enmity made of a sort. Now, before we go too far with that, let's look at one more verse that balances this. This is in Mark chapter 9. And verse 50, Jesus is talking again. And he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." All right, so it goes like this. If any young people will listen to me today, it is so easy for a young person to get the feeling that all wrongs should be able to be made right immediately under their leadership. All right? Have you ever seen a family where the children weren't that good and the parents couldn't control the kids, but the 13-year-old thought she could? Or hey, let's put it like this: the visitor. The visiting 18-year-old thinks that they have better ability to control the kids than the parents. Now, the fact of the matter is, we aren't going to justify parents if their children aren't good. That's not the point. But the point is,
young people have a tendency to have this belief about their own powers, that they can do anything and accomplish anything, and they sit there in staggering unbelief that some other person would let a person act like this when they themselves could easily control it, and all they do is get themselves into a greater fight and create more strife. Now, so here's what Jesus said. He said, salt is good. You're supposed to have it. That's holiness now. You're supposed to have salt in yourself. And peace one with another. So, if he came not to send peace but a sword, so now in a household where there's Christians and lost people, there's going to be not peace between them but a sword between them. What should that sword look like if we're supposed to have that righteousness in ourselves and have peace one with another? Come back next Sunday and we'll go on to some more things in Galatians chapter 5 that will teach you some of these amazing qualities for life. You cannot, as a person, do more to your brother or your neighbor than faithfully speak the truth of the gospel to them. And your duty ends when you have lived holiness and you have spoken holiness. Your duty ends. You are not the judge. You were not sent to condemn the world like Jesus was not sent to condemn the world. You were not sent to make the crooked things straight that Solomon says can't be made straight. You were not sent to control your brother's life. You were not sent to be the person who made all wrong things right. You were sent to live holiness and to teach holiness. And at that point, your duty ends. All right? And if you can't see the faults of others and be long-suffering toward them, you have not yet let the Spirit grow His own fruit in your own heart. That's true. When two people begin to fight with each other to the point that it causes a rift between them, trouble between them, it is because both of those two people failed to grow the fruit of the Spirit or allow the Spirit to grow the fruit of the Spirit in their own lives personally. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. I believe that when we read through the scriptures, when we read the word peace, we refer to its different places in our lives in many different ways. I believe that we should have outward peace through righteousness in the home. Through righteousness in the home, we should have a happy home where there isn't fighting. Okay? I believe that. I believe that we should have outward peace with our neighbors and the government because we are in obedient to the government and on good terms with our neighbors. We've been a law-abiding citizen. I believe we should have that kind of peace. I believe that we should feel peace inside because our heart is attached to Christ and we are resting in Him. I believe we should feel peace in our heart. And I also am certain and know as an absolute that we have peace with God, that we are not under condemnation, but we have passed from death unto life because of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And all these different things of peace, they should all exist in our lives. But we as Christians don't always experience all of those all the time. And sometimes when some of those, if we don't experience some of those, we need to look for the sin that caused the problem in our lives. Sometimes when we don't experience perfect peace of feelings inside, we just need to look at the circumstances we're going through and trust God in the dark. Sometimes we just have to do that. But always we should maintain our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that made peace between us and God. And the Spirit will grow that fruit in our lives if we let Him have His way. I have all these references that we didn't even turn to yet this morning. I'm out of time. You know what this was?
This is a list of all the epistles in the New Testament that start out offering peace to us through Jesus Christ, and it's basically all of them. There's like two or three of all the epistles of the entire New Testament that doesn't start out by offering us peace through Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to take a break.